Good morning. I love that song. That is my prayer for us today, that God will open the eyes of our heart. If you are visiting with us, and I met several of you today, welcome. This is a great place to be. If you're visiting here for the weekend, or if you're looking for a place to serve, this is a wonderful group of people who is just as imperfect as you are. So if you're looking for a great church to go, the perfect church, don't go there. You'll only screw it up. So we're full of a lot of people here who know what it means to be flawed, and we know what it means to be saved by grace. So I'm glad you're here. If you're watching us online, welcome, and come. It's actually better in person, so come online. All right, so if you were here last week, you probably heard Skip give you the layout of our vision for 2016 from our elder. So if you weren't, then I'm going to restate that for you. So let me lay out a little bit about what 2016 holds. The theme for the year is discipleship. That's also the theme of our Faith and Family Summit, but in some way, shape, or form, we are going to be talking about discipleship throughout the year, whether it's in our sermons or whether it's in our classes. That's going to be the underlying theme throughout what we talk about. Now, we also laid out what it's going to look like for each and every Sunday. So the first Sunday of every month, we're calling First Fruits Sunday. Now, this is taken after the Jewish custom during the days of Jesus of offering the first and the very best of what you have to God. They would come and they would bring the best of their money, the best of their possessions, the best of their time, the best of their service, their best of their attention. They would bring that to God. And that's what our first Sunday is going to be. We are asking that we all come and give the best of everything that we have. When they were talking about this, I thought it was a kind of a revolutionary idea. This idea to make at the least, the first Sunday of the month holy. Could we do that? Could we come and bring the best of everything we have on the first Sunday of every month? And could we go a little further? Could we reschedule vacations for that first Sunday of the month to where we could actually be here together? Could you say no to the cultural things that draw you away? Could you? I understand we have work. I understand that. Sometimes work's not optional. But could you say no for one Sunday a month to youth sports? Whew. Could we say no to doing something else on a Sunday, for 3 hours on a Sunday, for 2 hours in the morning and for an hour at night? Could you say no for 11 days a year and keep that first Sunday holy? That is the challenge. And it's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable for me, but that's what they have challenged us with. The first Sunday to give our first and our best and make it holy. The second and third Sundays of every month are going to be Devo and dinner. We're going to have a shorter devotional time. It's going to be fun. It's going to be insightful and communal. And then we're asking you to take someone out to dinner. We'll also have some nights, like tonight it's take someone out to dinner, but other nights we will commandeer a place. We'll tell them, hey, we're bringing about 100 people, 150 people, get ready. And sometimes they give us discounts. That'll be fun. The last Sunday of every month is going to be groups at Grapevine. This is a great way to get to know someone more socially, more relationally, also get to grow together spiritually on a different level. If you've never experienced that, I encourage you, look in your worship guide, your little bulletin right now, and you'll see there's a list of small groups that are available starting the end of this month, January the 31st. If you have any questions about that or what the groups are like, call them. Talk to Russell. Talk to myself. We would love to point you in the right direction. Also, we're going to have four times a year, every quarter, is Grapevine Serves. We're going to have a service project that we all do together. And so I think it's next Sunday night, is our game night, family game night. We are taking this as our very first service project. Serve our kids, serve our families, and just come and be present and have fun. Sometimes wasting time together and looking each other in the eye is one of the most important things you can do together as a church family. So that's what we do next Sunday night. We're going to spend time serving each other in our families. So this is our vision for the entire year. We're doing this for the entire year. It's not going to be for 4 months or five, but the whole year. And this is the challenge. So I, for one, am going to accept it, do my very best to be here, and I encourage you to do it as well. Let's pray together, and we will begin our conversation. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, knowing that we have a long way to go, knowing that no matter how good we are, we still need saving. Lord, we know that no matter how bad we are, how horrible our choices may be, you can still save us. Lord, this morning we ask that you would open our eyes, open our heart, help us to hear the things that you want to say. Lord, keep those things from blocking our understanding. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us, Lord, inspire our faith this morning through your Holy Spirit. And I do pray that you would pour your Spirit out on us this morning, that when we leave, we are leaving not the same as when we came in. So be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we introduced the idea of what it means to be a disciple. Hashtag disciple maker. I'm going to go right through this again. What does it mean to be a disciple? That's what we talked about last week. So if you remember, a disciple is not just a student. It's not just somebody who sits in a desk and listens to the professor speak. The context of the disciple word in Scripture is one who had devoted themselves to listening, to learning, to studying, and to following. It wasn't something they did in their life. It was their life. So a disciple is consumed with learning and becoming more of what he's studying. So were you able to think about that this week? Did you ask yourself the question? I did. Am I a disciple? Are we followers of Jesus Christ? Am I studying? Am I learning? Am I following Jesus and his way? Or is it something that just occasionally gets my attention? Maybe something's getting in your way. Maybe it could be sin. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's what you think about. Maybe it's what you say to others. Maybe when you think something, it just comes out. And so you're not really in control of the things you say. Maybe there are things in your life that are keeping you from fully engaging with the way of Jesus. Maybe it's your knowledge. Maybe you think you know more than the average Christian. Talk about irony. What if our religious knowledge keeps us from following Jesus fully? For me, one lesson that I had to learn is that if I wanted to be a disciple, then I have to be willing to be discipled. That's what we talk about today. What does it mean to be discipled? Let me read you a story from Scripture. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. Let me set this story up for you. Paul is writing about a man named, I'm sorry, Luke's writing about a man named Philip. Philip is not one of the apostles, not this one. This is an evangelist, and he has just experienced huge success in a town that seemed unreachable. This was a town that no one really cared about. It was Samaria. It was more than just a town. It was actually a culture, a nationality. He experienced huge success preaching the gospel in Samaria. And these people were accepting, and he's a rock star. If this happened today, he would have been able to write a book. He would have been able to be on TV. Who knows what could have happened? Probably would have started a whole megachurch system. This man had the gift and changed away. So what did God tell him to do? You need to go out of there and you need to start over. And he didn't just tell him to leave. He told him to go the back way. There's actually a road called the Goat Road or a Desert Road. It's the road that no one really travels, primarily for safety, primarily also because it's just not very comfortable. If you've ever been on a goat road in a different country, you'll know it's not really meant for vehicles. It was It was a difficult journey, but it was the back way. And he told Philip, I need you to go this direction over here. So Philip didn't argue. He didn't say, excuse me, God, but I'm kind of a big deal. I only travel first class. No, Scripture says he got up and he went. So let's read in Acts chapter 8. I'm going to go forward one more time. Hang on a second. That's my fault. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 8. Let's do it. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So there's a lot of things going on in this particular passage. Here is an Ethiopian, smart, intelligent, able to read Hebrew. In fact, in that culture, he's one of the top two men. He is in charge of the treasury for the Kandaki. Kandaki means, it's basically the queen mother. So I don't know exactly what their system was like. They probably had a queen, but they had a queen mother, someone who was in charge of everything. And this man was in charge of all of the finances for that entire country. The country was very wealthy during this time. Lots of natural resources, gold, anything you can think of. This was it. It was in modern-day Sudan. And back then, it was rich and it was powerful. So this man has got a lot of responsibility. He was not a Jew, probably never would be because of his condition, but he was still a God follower, and a brave one at that. I don't know if you've ever been able to teach a class or to read a book or scripture or teach anyone, but Philip is probably the worst student you could have. Someone who comes up to you says, do you have any idea what you're reading? I mean, imagine this, okay? Here's an Ethiopian who's reading Hebrew. Back then, the culture is oral, so he's not just sitting there reading it alone. He's reading it to a group, and then probably traveling with an entourage because he's a very wealthy and powerful man. And here he's reading, and the first thing that this man does is come up and he says, do you have any idea what you're reading? That's pretty bold, isn't it? So his response, well, we'll get to his response here in a little bit. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at another man here. Hold your place in Acts. We're going to look at Mark chapter 10. Start in 17. Here we go, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Could preach a whole sermon on that. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Here's a man who's obviously a disciple. He runs to Jesus, calls him good teacher. He's coming for answers, and he asks the right question, exactly the right question. This is the guy you want in your class. It's a home run question. But this man, he walked away. Two different kinds of followers here. Both men are wealthy. Both had power and authority. Now, to the Jewish mindset, wealth was a blessing. And it was a sure sign that God was with you. And it was a sure sign that that person was ready to be heard. that he was ready to be listened to, that he was ready to lead. In fact, leadership was equal to power and godliness. And for this Jewish man, this rich ruler, his wealth equaled his status both in the Jewish community and as a spiritual man. You think about it, he's everything a Jewish man would want to be. Wealthy, he's moral, he's godly, respectful, and respected. But what Jesus did was a surprise. For Jesus to tell this man to give up his wealth, I would say it was the same as telling him to give up his identity and his social status. Think about it. If you were a wealthy man in that time and you sold everything and you gave it to the poor, remember, the poor in that time were considered sinners and not really appreciated or loved by God because they obviously had done something in their life to make them poor. So they're not really worth all the attention. They need to get themselves right with God before you can really pay attention. For this man, this wealthy, rich, let's say powerful man, to give all of his things away to these sinners was akin to suicide. Social, spiritual, not just for him, but everyone would look at him now and say, "You're a fool. Why in the world would you do that? How foolish is that?" And if you're looked at as a fool, then you're obviously going to lose your place in the temple, whatever that social voice would be, whatever that leadership quality voice would be, you would lose it, and your family would be shamed. And for the Ethiopian, he was almost everything a man hoped to be. He had wisdom, wealth, power, and position. But the Ethiopian eunuch was flawed, especially to the Jewish mindset. In fact, in Deuteronomy 23, it says specifically, his kind will never be allowed in the assembly, ever. Even though this man followed God, despite his wealth and power, he would forever be an outsider. But what we see is that his wealth is not his identity. In fact, he left his position for this pilgrimage. How many of you would be willing to travel for 2 months from 1,600 to 2,000 miles to experience God? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to save up and to experience God for 2 months, travel on a dusty, long road to experience God? I mean, these trips are difficult. You never know what's going to happen in these trips. And he's leaving his position. You know how cutthroat it is in politics? Imagine leaving your place for at least 2 to 4 months. Who knows how long he stayed? I mean, that's a long time. Anything could happen. But he was willing to leave it all to experience God. The Jewish man did not have to go far to experience God. He lived right in the middle of God's country. But in that moment, when Jesus asked him to go further, he wasn't willing. I mean, honestly, do you blame him? The Torah doesn't say anything about giving everything you own up. It doesn't say anything about that. This was Jesus saying this. And he's just one rabbi, one teacher out of many. This man, he knew what was expected of him. Can you rationalize that away? You know, I don't know if this man was a Pharisee or not. The Pharisees were the ones who knew the Torah. They knew it. In fact, the Pharisaic movement grew out of the exile. Whenever they came back, a group of men said, "You know, we're not going to let this happen again. The reason we were exiled is because we stopped studying the Torah, stopped studying the law, stopped following God. We are going to focus on studying the law." And they did it for years and years and centuries. In fact, the high priest at that time, typically a Sadducee, he had to be sworn in by the Pharisee. I don't know how they did it. A Pharisee would swear in a high priest because they were always considered to know the law better. But I think whenever this rich man was talking to Jesus, he went away sad, and Jesus challenged him and made him uncomfortable. And it's sad because he was a man of great wealth, but his reaction has less to do with the eternal life he was asking about and more to do with the current life he was actually living. because he wasn't willing to go any further. He wasn't willing to lower his position in the eyes of others. The Ethiopian, however, his reaction, whenever Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" His reaction could have gone a couple different directions. "Of course I understand what I'm reading. Don't you hear? I'm reading Hebrew." How many people could do that? I'm kind of a big deal. He didn't say, "Hey, I don't want to hear your questions. Get out of here." He did not respond that way. How did he respond? He responded as a disciple would. "How can I unless somebody explains it to me, unless somebody guides me in it?" How many times has pride gotten in the way of me experiencing God? Thinking that I know more than I do. Thinking that I've got it all wrapped up. Thinking that I'm the one who should be explaining this to you. I wonder if sometimes we think, whenever Jesus asks us to go farther, like the challenge the elders made, I wonder if sometimes in that moment, do we think, I think we've gone far enough. It's been true for me, and I think there have been moments whenever I thought that I had enough. I knew enough about a lot. You know, times when I thought I didn't really need to go any further because, well, I had gone far enough. In those moments, I really wasn't learning anything. I wasn't ready to learn anything else. So. I figured I knew it. I had it down. I knew how to defend my position, especially the controversial ones. I knew how to explain that. But I wasn't willing to learn anymore because I was prideful in my knowledge. I wasn't really willing to go any further because I was prideful in my position and who I am and where I was. And I have to think, if I'm not willing to study even the difficult things, if I'm not willing to follow the call of God, even if it's on a back road that I know I'm too good for, am I a disciple? My question is, can we be disciples without actively engaging Scripture? Can we be disciples if we think we already know what we need to know? Just because we may be an insider, just because we may know the lingo, just because we may know the traditions, because we do our duty, does that mean we're really following Christ? Can we be a disciple if we're continually concerned about our position and our status, the way others see us? Think what these two stories tell us. Among other things, is that when we cling to our status and our position and our things, we are not clinging to the truth. Jesus had an example for us to follow. In Matthew chapter 18, he says this. I'll read it. He called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Let me read that again. He said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." I wonder, would we be willing to change our position? Discipleship requires us to do just that, to put down our pride, to put down the status, and sometimes the status we enjoy over others. Would we be willing to allow someone to explain the way to you? Would we be willing to allow someone to explain those things that we think we already know, just so we can have conversation? Discipleship requires that we are willing to have an open heart and to be discipled. I'm going to encourage you, please do not let your wealth or your status or your position of power or your age or your IQ from allowing you to be discipled. Be open. Be humble. Be honest. Be, Be a follower who considers each moment an opportunity to experience God in a way that you never imagined possible. So our final question today is, will you be like the rich man? Will you walk away sad today because the challenge is just too great? Or will you allow God to meet you on a road that you may not be willing to travel, but you're going to close your eyes and follow anyway? What will you choose? Because every day is already a choice for you and me. Are you willing to be discipled? Why don't you follow?